from the message, Romans chapter 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you, living then as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Love from the centre of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy, and share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. As scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good.
Do you want to come and join me? Number one. That's for you. Have a seat. Just don't
topple backwards.
Don't topple backwards.
Okay,
or anything.
Excellent. I'll try not to.
It's difficult to socially distance and provide space and do all the right things. Welcome, Kathy.
Thank you.
So this is part of. Just drop me down a bit, please, Liam. Thanks. There was great hope that through August we'd have couch conversations, and we'd have a variety of people, and we would actually do that ourselves. But for all of us to be, we'd all have to remain masked up and have couch conversations, and I was going to do a whole lot more conversation. But we've been very fortunate that we've already had Lee Cunningham with Kairos Prison Ministries.
Beautiful.
He's come along. And next week we have 150 coming along, and they're coming and they're going to do some dancing with us, and we're also going to speak with Lainey Frost, who's part of the 150 leadership team as well. So all around the idea of what does it mean to be a disciple, and how do we live as disciples in a variety of spaces. There is no one set pattern other than, quite simply, following Jesus. And that's the go-to point. We follow Jesus, and then how that looks for all of us changes. So, as a pastoral care worker, We know a little because we have Gina, and we've had Gina and Jasmine spoke last year, and various other points as well. But what does being a pastoral care worker look like for you, and has it changed over 10 years in your time?
Yes, it's changed at Heathfield Primary. So when I first started working there, we had less than 60 students there.
Wow.
So we had three classes. We now have 150 students and six classes. So.
And that's all because of your work?
Absolutely, yep. I'm sure, yes. Yeah, nothing to do with anything else. Yeah. So I think people discovered that it was a really lovely, small community. And I don't know if many of you know where we are, but when you drive past, the school is almost invisible. Mm. So I think a lot of people drove past not even knowing we're there, and then suddenly people sort of discovered we were there, and so the enrolments increased. So that has changed the work because you've got more classes to get around to. It's still quite small compared with a lot of primary schools, like down the hill. Burnside, I think, has about 700 students, so pastoral care there would look vastly different to where I work, because I still am able to know each of the students and most of their families and connect in some way, even if it's just small, with most of the families and children in the school. So that hasn't changed. I guess what has changed is that I do an SSO role as well, so I do classroom support, and so that takes a bit more of my time than it did when I first worked there. So I've got less time in this sort of in the balance of this specifically pastoral role, although I tend to feel that whenever I'm in the classroom, I've got that pastoral hat on anyway, even if someone else is paying me. It's kind of a funny thing. But I think you've just got that headset whenever you're working with children and in whatever way you're supporting them. So the other thing I think has changed is that over 10 years, people have got to know me.
Yes.
And you build trust. And people are now feel more comfortable to come and talk to me or email me if they feel their child is struggling. Teachers have built trust too, whereas that was an interesting relationship to navigate to start with, whereas now teachers will come and say, I've got a child in my class that I'm really not sure how best to work with them because they've got struggles at home, or I'm finding they're very distracted. And often I might not even work with that child, but I'll have quite a good conversation with the teacher, and between the two of us we kind of can think about how best to support that child in the classroom. So it's kind of vicarious pastoral work, I guess, in that sense. I may not work directly with the child, but the teachers seem to have built quite a trust in me and feeling that they can talk things through with me as a sounding board quite often.
It's almost one of those offshoots of pastoral care workers in schools, where the primary aim is in one sense to go and be pastorally caring for the children, but as you say, vicariously it becomes an opportunity to care for teachers as well as for the wider families, because so one of the things that I know you do is you're at the front gate or at the entrance of the school at most mornings, or when you can be there, as a means of connecting. What does that mean? Like, how does that work for you in terms of connecting with the parents?
It's become a little more difficult in the last 16, 17 months, I guess, with COVID. But I think there's something really valuable in being visible like that, because parents can't come into the school. We sort of stand near the car park in the morning, and mostly it's just greeting the children as they come past. Occasionally it will be peeling a small child off a parent to take them in. although it's interesting how it's built a lot of independence, actually, the fact that parents can't come into the classroom. But just that being able to make eye contact with a parent and say, yes, I'm here, your child's okay, I'll take them in, it's actually built some stronger connections that may not have been built otherwise, which is a really interesting offshoot of something like COVID. So
being a visible presence actually does make a difference.
Absolutely, yes. And for some parents that I might not have chatted with otherwise, because they would have just taken their child straight to the classroom and then gone, now they're kind of on one of the conduits to get them into school. So that's been interesting, and a few parents have gone, oh, is that what her role is? I had no idea. So, yeah, that's been really interesting.
So an understanding of your role is one of those bridges that you have to cross, not only for you, because I'm assuming that most PCWs would do it in different ways too.
Yeah.
What other challenges are you facing or have you faced as a PCW? Does anything stand out for you like that?
I think one of the challenges is finding a way into classrooms at times with some teachers. They feel very protective of their space, which is fair enough too. So finding a way to work with children that supports teachers but also recognises very much the individual needs of students. So I guess that's sometimes been a challenge, building the trust with a teacher to be able to work with a student. One of the big struggles in schools is that things can change. In the morning you get there, you think this is what the day is going to look like, and then suddenly something will happen. Teachers have got to rearrange what they're doing, and so you're the same. So I guess that the school's a very weird space. One of the other challenges is just communicating to parents that and you never know a person's background. So some people are very suspicious of something looks like chaplaincy. So we have a waiver form where you give permission for your children to have sunscreen and go on walks and work one-on-one with the pastoral care worker. And when I was first there, some people would tick no for the pastoral care worker box, and after a couple of years they would tick yes. So I guess part of the challenge is communicating to people that I am not there to proselytise their child. That I'm there to support them, love them, and to try and communicate that SMG, who's the organisation that administers and supports the role in the school, their motto is that we want to give purpose, value and hope to all students. So trying to communicate that that is our goal, that is our purpose, that we share God's love by doing that, not by Bible bashing. But it's a balance, because you never know what a person's background is. You never know whether they've had some really negative experience of church and Christianity. And so you just have to do the best you can to communicate what you're about. And sometimes that's tricky.
Yeah. Especially finding sometimes the language barriers, because you'll say a word or use a particular reference point, which can set off alarm bells for different people, but you can mean something.
Yes, and I've started using the word chaplaincy because we're now funded under the federal chaplaincy program. We're allowed to use the word, whereas when I was first in the role, it was I was a Christian pastoral support worker, and then I was a pastoral care worker, and then I was... Anyway, I now sometimes, or quite often, use the word chaplaincy because I feel that that's valuable to reclaim that word in a secular environment. But a couple of years ago, walked into the office and a new parent had come in, and someone introduced me and said, "Oh, this is Kathy." And I said, "Oh, I'm the chaplain here." And she actually physically took a step backwards. And I discovered afterwards that that family was from a Jehovah's Witness background. But it was an immediate gut physical reaction that she just stepped straight back. And I thought, "Oh, wow." I certainly didn't mean to confront in that way just by using that word, but it was a reminder that you've got to be ready for anything, I guess.
What are you learning, and this is a very broad question, but what are you learning about God's presence as you serve there?
That it's surprising. Sometimes I will go into school assuming that what I really need to do today is work with that child or that teacher or that parent and really connect with them, and I discover I just haven't got the opportunity. You know, the day pans out completely differently. And I've got to continually remind myself that maybe that wasn't the key focus for God that day, even if I thought it really was. I'm learning... I'm not particularly good at learning this, but I'm trying to learn just to be really relaxed and step back and wait to see where it is that God is working, because I'm really good at... I like to organise, I like to be in charge. You can ask my family about that. But I know what needs to be done, and in that context, sometimes that's a really unhelpful headset. So it's... I guess that's what I'm learning, is that God is there, and often I'll feel as though I haven't had an impact on a situation, and someone afterwards will say to me, oh, look, you were just so caring, and I think, I didn't do a thing, but maybe I just listened for 5 minutes. So maybe, and I guess that's the other thing I'm learning, is those small things can make all the difference to someone on that day, that someone stopped and listened.
Yeah.
And it's easy to forget that when we're in a culture of doing, that just making space and listening can make someone feel that they're important. And I guess someone said a number of years ago that one of our main roles just in relating to people is to be a witness to their life, to make them feel as though someone has witnessed them and their importance in the world. And that's actually quite easy to do if we take a few breaths and slow down. It's also very difficult to do.
Yes. To be a witness to their life, that's a beautiful phrase,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah.
It reminds me of us being a non-anxious presence too. That sense of not going in with this agenda of what this person may need, but just because alongside that sense of doing, there's also this great anxiety to, even if I'm going to just be here, I'm going to be here the best way that I can be.
Yes.
And it's just laden with all sorts of weight. Whereas to be a non-anxious presence, to witness to somebody else's life, actually puts a lot of pressure aside.
Yes, yeah. Because there, you know, we're in a culture where we measure success by, I don't know, something a bit flashier, something really, you know, you've run a great program, you've, you know, someone's heard about you somewhere else. In some ways, I sort of think, well, it doesn't really matter if anyone remembers who I was, as long as the people I work with get some sort of feeling that someone noticed, someone cared, someone thought they were special. And if that's the feeling they can take away, then I've done my job. Having said that, I quite like to run a successful program, but yeah, that's another thing.
You have run a number of different programs at different times. Cooking, for instance.
Yes.
What sort of impact has that had? Like, that was a sort of a whim, wasn't it? It started out as
It started out because the person who was running it needed to be doing something else, and I was standing there, and I suppose everyone took a step backwards and I forgot. But so I've kind of done it by default, which is funny because I'm not passionate about cooking, but it's brilliant. I work with every child in the school doing something that often often I'll think there'll be a particular child coming into the cooking session, I'll go, oh, far out, how's this going to go? I'm not sure about it. But when they're cooking, they're doing physical things, they're producing something that they love, they're excited because every child is successful. I don't have behavioural issues in the kitchen, really. It's, I don't know, it's just a really beautiful space to work with kids, and you're teaching skills and doing other things at the same time. So that's been, I love it. I feel absolutely exhausted on Fridays after I've spent the whole day working with kids cooking, but it's been an amazing way to connect with all of the kids in the school.
What sort of things do you make?
We try and keep it fairly simple. It's you've got to think of something that involves a lot of chopping and not much cooking time, so because you've got to keep them busy. At the moment, because I'm insane, we're making a whole lot of lemon curd for each family to take home for Father's Day.
Wow.
So they put that in a little pot, and then the children, where there are two children in the family, have to have a pot with pancake ingredients, so they take that home. And so we're putting jars together and doing that, and then they make what they're taking home so they know what it feels like. But we do a lot of things like pasta and things where you've just got to chop.
Yep. Safety knives.
Yeah. It's a little bit nerve-wracking. Actually, the graters are the worst.
Yes.
The knives, you know, worry about the knives, but actually there's a lot of skin goes into it. I keep saying to them, it's a vegetarian recipe, can you not?
that tomato really isn't, anyway.
Yeah, that's right. Well, if you put sort of passata in everything we do, it's fine.
It doesn't make any difference. There you have it. So if you're ever invited to Heathfield Primary just for a taste and see, say no.
We cook it down really, we do cook it at high temperatures, just so you know.
Yeah, It is interesting. Lee was talking about they make 500 dozen batches of, or they would take 500 dozen biscuits.
Yes, yeah.
Which is just a mammoth effort. Mm. But it's interesting that sense of connection, just something really simple about the gathering around the table and connecting is just so intrinsically human.
Yes, yeah.
And that involves all of us, and in which we all participate, and to be left out is actually really quite, it goes against that sense of witnessing to that life. Yeah. Whereas to include everybody, regardless of what they're capable, is really quite a marvellous moment, isn't it? It's one of those... You couldn't script it at all, could you?
No, and it's beautiful the way for some children they can shine in that environment, and perhaps virtually any other classroom activity is a struggle.
Yeah.
So that's a real gift to them as well.
Yep. Mm. Who does the dishes?
The kids.
Oh, that's good.
And the parent volunteers when we're allowed to have them.
Oh yes, yeah.
Not yet at the moment, but yeah. So and sometimes I do them, but yeah. But that's part of it's. The idea is it's part of the whole experience that you cook, you eat, you clean up. So it's kind of a life skills thing.
You cook, you clean.
Yep.
I can't see Liam anymore. one of the reasons too I forgot to say at the beginning was that we're having you, and it's wonderful to have you here as always. We are actually part of the Stirling District Ministers Association that oversees currently the administration of the funds which are taken from the churches, and our funds currently support, although not as much as they used to, both Heathfield Primary and Heathfield High, and potential too for Crafers as well.
Yes,
this is coming up,
wonderful.
Which is fantastic, which is a new thing. So. It's part of the network that we're actually part of and support through, you know, our offerings contribute to the financing and sustainability of the pastoral care work program, which is fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
Although I think both of the schools currently are government funded, majoritively anyway,
yeah.
So which is a real bonus that the government's on board with that too.
Yeah.
We're going to finish in a minute, but I also know that you've got some things out on the table. Did you want to speak about what's on the table?
Yeah, so I've just brought along a few things that I use when I work with children. And one of the things, if you would like to pray for anything at the moment, we're at the end of this term going to run something called Banana Bites. So Anglicare run a program for children whose families have separated. They run something in the community called Banana Splits, which is a longer program, but I discovered in Googling that they do a mini program called Banana Bites over 3 weeks with children that can be run in the school. So we've got a few families that where the children are struggling with issues around parents separating, and that's going to be starting in a couple of weeks' time. So it's a new venture for us, but we're really excited that we can offer that to students. So that's, I've got a poster out there with that details of that, what that's about. So if you would like to pray for something, that would be, we'd love your prayer support for that program, and that's successful and helpful for families. But out there, there are some cards and things that I use with kids. There's some construction stuff out there, because sometimes I'll run a lunchtime club. If there are kids that are a bit at a loss in the yard, we might say, okay, so Wednesdays we'll just have Lego and construction stuff in the library, that sort of thing. So a couple of books that I use when I work with individuals or in classrooms. So, feel free to have a look at what's there.
Brilliant. That's fantastic. And just, again, it highlights too the variety of work that you need to be involved in, from greeting people at the gate or when they come in, to working with families that are going through separation, to cooking with children, to talking to teachers about all sorts of things. On top of that, there's the activity of COVID that sort of continues to permeate. So there's really quite a lot that can happen in the sense of, well, here's what might happen in a day, but there's plenty of opportunities for something else, isn't there?
Yes, yeah. Mm. Yeah, so that sort of taking three breaths is often a good idea.
Yes. Look, if you'd like to talk, I mean, Kathy would love to chat with you, and feel free to stay around. We have the capacity, we're allowed to have people staying and chatting around tables and catching up. So please feel free to stay and have a chat with Kathy as well. Thank you so much for being with us.
And thank you. I know that we have, I don't always get to talk to people in churches, but I know that that support is, and prayer support is behind us in the schools, and it's wonderful to know that you're not going in just as yourself, but you're actually going in with the support of local churches behind you.
Yes.
And just knowing that is a wonderful thing, knowing that we're, like the communion was a reminder that we are all part of that same community, and we share faith, and it's just wonderful to know that we've got that connectedness.
Yeah, it is. It is. And please take back our prayers and blessing also to the Bridgewater Uniting community as well.
You.
Please.
Yeah.
We're going to pray for you, please.
Thank you.
Our Lord and our God, we know that your deep hope and your deep heart is that we would be transformed into your likeness. And so we pray that even as we are being transformed, that we can do the work that you have called us to by serving the community, the wider breadth of people whose own lives are mixed with guardedness or uncertainty or the fragility of relationships, people who have energy and enthusiasm and plenty of ideas. And so we pray particularly today for pastoral care workers throughout this state, and we pray for Kathy, and we pray for Gina and Jasmine. We pray for their endeavours, that they would continue to be the witnesses to not only your light, but the light that is in other people. We pray that they would have open and attentive minds and hearts. That with all the plans that they have for the day, that they would always be attentive to what you would bring to them. That your attention would be their attention. That this child, that this teacher, and this parent that's right in front of them at this moment is the most important one in the world. We thank you for the longevity of service, for we know that that's key to building stable and long-lasting relationships. And we thank you for Kathy's quiet presence. We thank you for her willingness to share the story with us. And again, be reminded for all of us that we are part of the one body. We're all doing our part in your kingdom, a kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, which is our constant prayer. And now may the blessing that you have given to us be the blessing we give to others, to love as we have been loved, both now and forevermore. Amen.